please be seated as we dive in. And as Phil was praying there, we try our best to open up the Word of God and see what it says and not try to twist it to say something that we want it to say or steer it away when it says something we don't want it to say. And there's been times we put up some pretty controversial things on the screen. And this is one that I don't think should be controversial. This should be safe. Can we put up the good communication? There's a place even to write this in your notes. The good communication is one of the keys to a great relationship. I hope that that one's safe. I mean, if this one's not, then boy, there's going to be some other things we talk about that are not safe. This one I think is pretty safe. I referenced earlier how I was in the porch working on the porch and hearing these things that resonated with me. And I'm like, oh, if Laura could only understand, things would be so much better. And I remember at times when you read Captivating, that book, she read this book, Captivating, and there were times where she was like, Chris, you got to read this paragraph, you know, because this explains, you know, how I'm thinking, how I'm feeling. This is key. Good communication is one of the keys to a great relationship. If you can understand and communicate, you can get through a lot. And it's really easy to communicate poorly, isn't it? Rhonda Mermel sent me an email that had some things that these are supposedly real things that showed up in people's bulletins. I make my typos from time to time, but I don't think I've blown it like this. Can we put up the first one? This is supposedly from a real bulletin, a church bulletin. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. I love that one. Here's another example. The youth basketball team is back in action Wednesday at 8 p.m. in the recreation hall. Come watch us kill Christ the King. Even in the original meaning, I don't like that one. All right, this one's interesting too. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Church is going to be good at that. Oh, this one's bad. For those of you who have kids all out, okay. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. That was a little riskier. Okay, I think we have another one. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale, it says. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. Supposedly these are all real. And then there's this one. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. That's a nice little segue. Let's go full circle. Let's put this one with the one I started with. Good communication. It's one of the keys to a great relationship. Unfortunately, sometimes this relationship that starts off, like in the case of Irving and Jesse, that can start off with so much promise, maybe there's a great foundation of friendship, you move in under the same roof and the communication gets tough and it gets hard and you find that things don't work the way that you maybe wish that they did. For the last 3 weeks together, we've been in this series we called Married But Not Engaged. And what we've been trying to do is to say, how can we be more engaged in a good, healthy way in our relationships? And good communication is certainly one of those keys, absolutely one of those keys. A couple weeks ago, I referenced a movie that Laura and I went out to see on one of our date nights. And in the movie, there was this scene where this guy who thought he was Mr. Mac Daddy player, right? And he thought that's the way it should be, to have all these women, you know, one after another. And he's out on this walk and he's rethinking it. And he comes across this little old couple and they're getting into a rowboat. And you could just see the gears turning in his head of maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. As he looks at how this couple, just in a simple little thing, just out together in a rowboat, you could tell they loved each other. They cared for each other. He started to go, I think this is what it's really all about. And we made the point, you know, don't all of us, if we can get down deep, don't all of us want to be the couple in the rowboat, you know? To have a relationship with somebody that goes the distance, to have a relationship with somebody that is deep, that over the years it gets stronger. And there's that confidence that you know you'll always be there with each other and for each other, that no matter what comes, that's what we want. Well, one of the keys to that is good communication. Good communication. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And I asked Laura to join us here today so that we can get kind of both perspectives as we look at the scriptures today. Well, while her and I get into place, in your notes, there's a screen sheet. If you could take it out, and there's a size that says the quiz, a side that says the quiz. There's only 9 questions on it, and one of them, on some of these, I put the number 2 twice, so I'm not immune to typos here. But if you could just take a minute or two to work through this quiz real quick, we'll then Laura and I'll walk through the answers with that with you, and also look at what the Bible has to say about all this. Does it make sense? All right, ready, set, go. Okay, if you're not done, you can keep working ahead. It'll take us a little while to get to some of them. We're going to go through this kind of fast, and some of you, if you were a part of a church I used to be at, some of these might look a little bit familiar. We took a similar quiz back in the day. Well, let's start. We have these broken into three different categories on here. The first is the short answer. Let's deal with those first as we go through here. When we did this as a contest, at the last church I was at, it seemed that the men seemed to do better on questions 2 and 4, and the women seemed to be a little stronger on questions 1 and 3. I think that's probably the case. Number one, the question is, what is distinctive about getting a French manicure? Fellas? You're a married man, aren't you? You are a married man, Matt Steiner. Yes, nice job. It is. White tips. You have the white tips. I didn't know that one. Do you want to take number 2?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. She's all over it.
What 2 NFL teams play every Thanksgiving?
Cowboys and the Lions.
Look at that.
Kat shouldn't have been able to answer. She's an avid football fan.
She is. Very good. Yep. Cowboys and the Lions or Detroit and Dallas. All right. This one I had no clue. What is a triangular-shaped dress called? Really? A-line. Yes, it's an A-line. A-line.
Triangular makes it sound as if it's a geometric shape on a body, though. An A-line is just...
It's just...
It's not really it's an A-line. Triangle. But.
Okay.
It flows out.
The second question, number 2. What happens to the performance of a car built for leaded fuel if you put in just 1 tank full of unleaded fuel? Nothing. Yeah, it doesn't negatively affect it at all. Kind of a trick question. Very good. You know, if I would imagine if we took this and had more time and we blew it out and we took a lot of these questions, we have a game at home called Battle of the Sexes that has these different questions that it's amazing how there will be something that will come up, a question, and most of the guys in the room are like, easy, how come you guys get the easy questions? How come you get the easy questions? And the women are going, what? Easy? You get the easy questions. There's so many things like that. Before I was married, I had no clue that certain wedding dresses, this one just blew me away. Certain wedding dresses, guys, when they have to go to the bathroom, they need assistance. Most of them, she says, most of them.
Which wedding dress wouldn't? They're huge.
But see, in the guy's world, we have no equivalent of that. Nothing that even resembles, hey, dude, I gotta go. Okay. You know, so and with equal time, Laura says there's things like that that she thinks are weird about us. So.
For example, if 2 men go to a movie together, apparently they put an empty seat between them.
Yeah.
I heard an amen in the form of applause. Thank you very much. That makes no sense to me. If I go to a movie with a girlfriend, we're close like this, man, so I can be like, that was funny, wasn't it?
Yeah. And again, guys, you got any elbow room? You get popcorn? You get, you know, I don't know.
I think there's other issues.
So there's other things like that. Okay. All this to say men and women have different experiences. They're not always 100% different, blah, 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 all those disclaimers, okay? But for the most part, we have different experiences. Let's go to the fill in the blank. Everyone got a guess for these? Okay. 3 words a day. Wow, close. Can we put it up on the screen? This is from Youth Specialties. According to a Youth Specialties seminar I went to, guys speak an average of 3,000 words a day. Girls speak an average of 20,000. We have a lot to say, Becky says. We have a lot to say. How many of you guys had an intuition, at least, that it was going to be higher for the women? Okay, yeah. And again, now there are some guys that are more verbal, some women that are more verbal, blah, 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 blah. But I, for the most part, I think this is true. And which leads you to the thought that if you've been apart during the day and you come back together, fellas, most of our words, we've used them up. You know? And you've got a couple words to go, usually. Yeah. And
sometimes they start when you come home.
That's right. If you're, yeah, with preschoolers, because your words are one syllable and everything during the day. And I used to think, that maybe when Laura, the nights she would be out with her friends, that that would help meet that need that she has to use 20,000 words. And what I found out was that now the counter resets because now you have more things to talk about after she's been out with her girlfriends.
Right, and the point is some of us are above average. Some of us might be below.
Touché.
Because if your words can be used up, and they're used up potentially even less than 3,000, because if Chris has a lunch meeting, possibly two meetings throughout the day, then he comes home and he's expended.
Yeah.
And I'm just getting started at that point. And so really, with him being a little bit below average in this area.
and others, I guess.
And me being a little bit above average in this area, there's an interesting point of lack of communication and too much communication.
Yes. The rowboat gets a little rocky sometimes, you know? Okay, true and false. True and false. All the answers are either true or false for that section. They're all either all true or all false. And what are you going to guess? True. True. These are all true. So the point being, if you take just this tiny little quiz we threw together, you're talking differences across the board. You have cultural differences. You have entertainment differences. You have social differences. You have biological communication differences. It is a given that there's going to be conflict. If you don't have conflict once in a while in the relationship, that's surprising. That's surprising because it's almost we're set up for a little of it. And there's a reason why there was a show on that used to be on TV called Everyone Loves Raymond. There's a reason why you watch that show and you would say, this is my life, you know, or I get it. Or it's funny because they had the differences between men and women really, really showing up in that. And because we're so different, there are times where you can cause conflict and not even know it. You can think you're saying a nice thing or doing a nice thing, but because it doesn't translate...
Like, for example?
For example? What would you have an example?
How do I look in this dress?
How do I look in this dress? I won't even try to answer that. Fortunately, you're not wearing one. You look great.
What I'm saying is sometimes we have an idea of what we want to hear, and what you think is a compliment may not necessarily be.
Never use good. Never use good, guys. Never use good. How do I look good? No. Here's going back to getting myself out of this as quick as I can. I'm changing the subject, but relating it. Here's another example from those bulletins. This is what can happen when you think you're saying one thing, but you can hear something else. The low self-esteem group support group will meet Thursday at 7. Please use the back door. We can do this to each other, can't we? You know, where we think we're saying one thing, but it's just coming out the wrong way because of the lens, because of what we hear. So again, you look back on the quiz and you think, did God make a mistake when he created us as different? Because you look at it and we are so different. Did he make a mistake? And we tried to address that week one, that there are some tremendous opportunities here in the way God designed us. And we're not going to go through this whole thing like we did week one, but if you can just put up our kind of our outline that we followed week one. I think we have it on the online if you want to listen to it. But it was very interesting to look into what the scriptures have to say. And it goes so much beyond, hey, it's fun to be different. It's just so much deeper than that, that together we extend and complete who we were created to be. Together we more completely reflect and replicate the image of God. Together makes it necessary for us to become more like Christ if it's going to work. And then this huge thing, too, at the bottom, together we can provide, as men and women, insight into the profound mystery of Christ in the church. If you missed that week, I encourage you to go back, not because I had something profound to say, but as we looked at what the scriptures said, it was extremely profound of what God was up to, creating us as different as he created us. So when you look at what's on the screen right now, I mean, this is the rowboat that we want. I mean, this is where to have a relationship like this is incredible. And so what we've been doing the last couple weeks is we've been trying to move forward. Well, how does that happen? What are some things that we can do? In week one, we said, you got to work with this. If you tried to work against God's created design, it's going to be trouble. And the second week, we talked about the pace of life and how speed kills. And if you're going too fast, you cannot experience in relationship what God wants it to be. Last week, we talked about how God's design for marriage was for this to be the first among all else. Of all other human relationships, this is the most important. And if you monkey with that, if you let other things come in, it'll divide it. It won't work as God planned. Well, today, in the big season finale here, we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about crossing the language barrier. And it was interesting. There was a lot of easy passages we could have talked about, which just say, be nice to one another. But I felt like we're supposed to look at the Tower of Babel. And it was fascinating as I went into that, what came out of it. Because I knew, okay, there was a situation where they weren't communicating well at the end.
Which has nothing to do with the 20,000 words.
Which has nothing to...
Babel has nothing to do with the 20,000 words.
Nothing at all.
Right?
Nothing
at
all.
I'm assuming.
Nothing at all. All right. Let's take a look at this. Genesis, if you brought your Bibles, it'd be great to open them up here, but we will put the words on the screen. But it's interesting, and keep it open to this because we're going to be referring back to it. Here we go. The Tower of Babel. I haven't really looked at this much since Sunday school days. Okay, the Tower of Babel. This is in the very first book of the Bible. It comes after there was this huge flood that wiped out everybody except just a few folks and some animals. And then this comes after that. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. But then the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing will they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. Now, there's a ton in this thing. I had no idea how much. And we could go a ton of different directions. I'll try to keep it focused on what we're talking about today. But I need to give a little bit of background that I think makes it richer than you might have thought. Anybody see any of the Indiana Jones movies before? All right. He would have loved this passage because the archaeology here, you're reading this and you're going, okay, that's what the Bible says. Archaeology completely backs this up. It's just fascinating. This account took place that we just read, it's in an area that used to be called Mesopotamia, or we refer to it now as Mesopotamia. It covered modern-day Iraq, as well as extended beyond those borders. And it's interesting, the word says they used brick there instead of mortar, or brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And as they've done the archaeology, they find that in this area, yeah, of course, they didn't have stone there the same way they had in Egypt or some of these other areas. They had, very, very early on, they had a very advanced brick-making technique that they developed that could create these huge, huge towers. And people in Mesopotamia, in the ancient days, created huge towers. Here's a artist rendering of one, but you can find these things, and this is fairly, fairly similar to what they would do. This is called a ziggurat, and this is you can still find some of these things in that area that were created long, long ago using a brick technology. And here's why I'm telling you this. Here's the function of this thing. The ziggurat was this huge pyramid-type deal. They were the biggest structures on the planet. They were the biggest things on the planet. So when the Bible's talking about they were building this to make a name themselves, these were the biggest things on the planet. And you see there's a stairway. That's the most prominent feature of these. The stairway goes up to the top, and at the top, there's this house that they would build for the gods, or a god. And they would have a table, they would have a bed, they would try to make this cozy little cottage for the gods, so that this god then would have a stairway down. They would get all cozy, then they could come down to the people, and then at the bottom of this thing, they would build some sort of temple where they would offer sacrifices and all these types of things to please the god. So they were literally building a stairway to heaven. That's what this thing was. That matches up with what the Bible says. Okay, let's put up all these comparisons here now. Look, the top is what we read in Genesis 11:4, that they wanted to build a city with a tower that touches the what? The heavens. And look at that. These are real inscriptions from back in the Mesopotamia area. The first one talks about they wanted to make it as high as a mountain and make its head touch heaven. The temple of the foundation of heaven and earth is what another ziggurat was called. A temple which links heaven and earth is what another ziggurat was called. And then a temple of the stairway to pure heaven is yet another of these examples. Okay, the people, according to the Bible, the people said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches the heavens. And that's exactly what they would do. They would erect this huge tower to link up with the gods, and then around it they would build a city. And their hope, again, is that because of the ziggurat, the God would come down and visit them. And what happens in the Bible? God does come down. But is he happy? No, he's not. He's not happy. In a twist of irony, God does come down, but he's not pleased. And here's the phrase I want you to remember. When you put yourself at the center of everything, bad things happen. When you put yourself at the center of everything, bad things happen. The people put themselves at the center. They said, let us make bricks. Let us build ourselves a city. Let us make a name for ourselves. And God said, let us, notice the wordplay, let us come down and confuse their language and separate them. In the case of the ziggurat, people created a god in their own image. They thought, we have it all figured out. Here's how it is. And again, when you put yourself in the center of everything, bad things happen. Here's a place you can write this down in your notes, this pride, if we can put that phrase, thing up there. Pride and assumptions lead to confusion and separation. That's a huge takeaway from, I believe, this passage here. Pride and assumptions lead to confusion and separation. When the people put themselves at the center of everything, when they said, okay, we have it figured out, this is how God works, it ended up confusion and separation. There's significant wordplay here. Significant wordplay. The origin of the word Babel isn't Hebrew. See if you can follow me on this. It's Akkadian, and it means gateway to a god. And they were literally building a gateway to a god, right? That's what they're trying to do. But in Hebrew, there's a word that sounds like Babel, but it means confuse. Isn't that interesting? The people thought, I have this figured out. If we just build this temple this way, everything's going to be good. They just ended up confused. Let's bridge this now into relationships. You want me to say more? You want to take it from there?
No, you're fine.
You got it? All right.
Okay.
You've been talking long enough.
So speaking of confusion and separation, we're going to talk about how that applies to marriage. And hopefully bring it beyond confusion and separation. Apparently, a couple of weeks ago, Chris gave an example of how we had couch time one night that was not necessarily a positive experience, or at least didn't come out of one. I wasn't here, so I didn't get to hear about it till I was in the hallway, and people came up to me and said, oh, I heard about, and I was thinking, we used to have a rule about this.
Yeah.
Which is true. We used to have a rule where things were, at least, that where we talked about things before stories were given, but we're working on that again. Anyway, so we had a thing going on, which resulted in the couch time of a discussion. But before we got to that point, one thing I've learned about myself when we are in conflict and I can't really get past it, or if I'm having, I just need to get space and think through what is really bothering me? Why is it bothering me? And what does that mean? And I was having a hard time doing that in any kind of close proximity to my husband. So I just went for a drive. I was nice. And I said, I'm just going to go for a little bit. I'll be back.
And I'm in trouble now. She's leaving the house.
But when I was driving around, I was thinking to myself, I know how I feel, and I know that I'm upset, and I'm having all these emotions, and being more emotional than I am analytical, that's what was on the forefront of my mind and heart, were my emotions, and they were right here. And I was thinking, I know what I'm supposed to be doing here is asking God, what does Chris need from me, and how do I try to meet him, and how do I love him, and how do I communicate with him, instead of thinking, I am this, 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 and this. And I kept praying that, and I kept coming back to, but I'm this, 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 and this. And so I was having a hard time accessing that well that I'm supposed to be able to come up with my energy and excitement and just my ability to access how am I supposed to love him first, and then hopefully out of that, my needs or what I, you know, that will work through it. Anyway, I came home, and when we were sitting on the couch, I said, do you want me to be real with you? And at this point, he said, there's really no other option. Yeah. So I said, the hardest part was I was unable. I said, I was asking God, help me with this. Help me love him. Help me do these things. And I couldn't access it. I said, it's not that I don't love you. It's not that I don't want to help in this situation. And I don't think it's all about me. But my tank is just completely empty. There's nothing in this well for me to pull from that can spur me forward into taking the first step or making the first move for peace or for saying, I must have been totally completely wrong and I'm missing something here. I just didn't have it within myself to do it that day. And I said, I know it's not that you don't love me, but I'm not feeling like that's a safe thing to do right now. Or not safe, but you know, I just didn't have it. And first I got the shock look, which was just this. And then Chris realized it's not that he wasn't treating me well. It's not that he hasn't been kind to me and these different things. But we communicate very, very differently. And we give and receive love very, very differently. And one thing I was able to do in this conversation is say, and I wouldn't be surprised if you feel the same way. Ha ha. So I saved myself a little bit there. But it was true that I said, I wouldn't be surprised if you feel the same way. Because number one, we have been operating in kind of that fast speed kills mode. And number two, because of that, you're not consciously aware of the way you're loving or not loving your spouse. And what happened is I'm just doing what's natural for me. He's just doing what's natural for him. And in that, they're two very different things. One book that has been very instrumental before we got married and in our marriage was The Five Love Languages, which a lot of people are familiar with. If not, it's on the resource sheet. It's one that's really, really easy, quick read, and it's fun to read. And what he does in there is, Vanna here has the...
I think he said at last seminar when he said he made a cover now that's not so...
It's brown, so
it's
guys
like
brown. Can pick it up.
Guys can pick it up and not like be embarrassed. And,
so anyway, one of the things that's interesting about this book is it lays out what these five love languages are, and you're supposed to try to figure out which ones are yours and then your spouse's. And in our house, interestingly enough, for Chris and myself, my list goes from 1 to 5, and that would be his 5 to 1. And so you can imagine how that looks sometimes on a daily basis, and that it sometimes takes a little bit of effort to say, I am not by nature a words of encouragement person, and that is his first and primary love language. You know, like for example, if Chris is trying to help one of our girls get ready, he's using very sweet, very encouraging, very patient words. I'm like, come on, honey, let's get into the car. And I'm like, get in the car! Because I've already asked 3 times and I have no more of that patient stuff left. And I, being a time and touch person, now he's already, number one, expelled all of his words for the day. They're gone. And so he comes home from work and I follow him around. I'm not kidding you, like hopefully a sweet one, but a puppy. I'm like going from room to room, like and I follow him. I go, if he goes downstairs, I go downstairs. And if he comes up, I go up. And it's kind of like, I'm like, are you trying to get away from me? And I'm just trying to get where he is. You know, and I'm a time person and I'm a touch person, so I just need the actual proximity. And he's thinking, give me some space. He could spend hours and hours and hours by himself with a book. great. After 30 minutes, I'm completely bored during that and need somebody to talk to. And so we have to make a significant effort to remind ourselves that when I'm operating in Laura mode, I'm not really reaching Chris's heart and speaking to what tells him she really, really loves me. And when he's doing Chris mode, he's kind of stomping on on the part of me that just needs the way I need attention to really, really believe and know deep down that he loves me. Even though we all need some of those different five love languages. I think we all have a need for some of it. There's definitely usually one or maybe two that are kind of primary. And so that's been something. One of the things that we would just really recommend is if you haven't read that book, reading it and first of all, figuring out what yours are and sharing that with your spouse so that they can at least know how to try to meet you there. And then obviously learning your spouses and trying to figure out what can I do. And for me, it feels very unnatural sometimes to like stop, look him in the eye and pay him a compliment. I just kind of want to laugh because it's not, I feel like I'm being hokey, but, but to him, it's actually sincere and that's what he needs. And so,
yeah. And if I can just jump in on that too, you know, and when someone has time and touch, if we have, cause we've had more than one couch time that hasn't been cuddly couch time. And I'm finding too that when there's tension, because I understand that about her sometimes, right, her natural thing will be to pull away. And I need to just sit down next to her and put my arm around her and just, that's what I just need to do. And in my head, I'm thinking, okay, this is not doing anything because we're not talking about it. We're not working it out. That's giving her It's I don't know what the language would be, filling you up. It's doing something, but then we're able to talk because now that's what she needed to reengage. And so even though it makes no sense in here, I'm learning I'm speaking her language now, not my own.
Right. And so, lastly, beyond the Five Love Languages book and some of the principles that has spoken into our lives and the way we've kind of tried to play that out is one of the things we've realized is when you're in the same house with someone, whether you're married or not, there's just going to be conflict. I mean, living in a family, living, you know, with a roommate, you are going to experience conflict. There's no way to get around that. And one of the things that hopefully the benefit that you would have with your spouse is when you're in one of those situations where you're feeling hurt or irritated or that something bothered you is to think, to remember that to even just tell yourself, even if you're not feeling it, this is what I have to do to myself, because again, be more emotional than I am a thinker, to say, I know he wouldn't hurt me on purpose. Or I know he wouldn't irritate me on purpose. It wouldn't be his goal today to irritate me and make me mad. And that helps sometimes just giving him the benefit of the doubt, giving him the grace before he's asked for it, and realizing, I know that he wouldn't do this on purpose. It still happened, and we still need to talk about it. But then when I go to communicate with him, I'm not coming at him angry and upset and putting him on the defensive. I can say, okay, I know you probably didn't try to hurt me, but here's what happened, and here's how I felt. And don't you think, like, as far as communicating,
yep. Oh, it makes huge difference.
Then I'm not coming in, yep. Or he's not coming in kind of right. Guns blazing, you know? Yeah. It's more, we're ready to talk because we're assuming the best about each other first and then trying to say, and aside from that, there was a mistake made here somewhere work through it from there.
Yeah. You know, and for me, it was great to open up the scriptures and look at this story, because that whole idea of building what you think is a gateway to a God, we do that. We think, okay, I'm going to put together this case in my head and I'm going to prove my point. Or we sit there and we think, I've been wronged. They should be coming to me to apologize. You know what you're doing in that situation? You will, in your head, you will think, I am building a stairway someplace. It's just going to end up more confusion, more hurt, more separation. That will be the result. If you come in from your own mindset of this is the way it should be, instead of saying, I want to try to understand, hear from the other person, it makes a huge difference. Now, I want to show you something. Some of you guys in particular are really going to enjoy this. Those who are familiar with the story of the Bible from start to end, look at this. I don't know why I've never heard this before. Let's go with this story. This story was a hinge story, because this story, God scatters, and from this point on, God is bringing back together. Just like he wants to do in our relationship, these things that separate us, There's no relationship God would rather bless than marriage. So use what we're about to talk as a metaphor. Okay, look at this. In Genesis 11, 8 through 9, and I'm just going to do this really quickly. I think we'll come back to this at some later point when we talk about why is it that we're supposed to invite others into the family of God, because this is what God wants. Look at this. Genesis 11, 8 through 9. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth. They stopped building the city. Just like conflicts, you stop building the relationship. It starts to be torn down. They stopped building a city. That's why it's called Babel, because from there the Lord confused the language of what? The whole world. And he then what? Scattered them over the face of the earth. What a hinge point. This is Genesis 11. Look what happens right away. Genesis 12, starting with verse 1 of Genesis 12. The Lord says to this guy, Abram, leave your country, which was where? Mesopotamia. He picks a guy from Mesopotamia, ground zero for the scattering. I just got chills because I didn't even think about that until right now. Leave your country, your people, your father's household. Go to the land I'm going to show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And what? This is the next phrase. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. God takes a guy from ground zero of the scattering and says, through you and your descendants who become the people of Israel, through you and your descendants, I'm going to bring all these people back together. And if you went through the scriptures, if we had time to just study this, here's just a quick outline of some of the scriptures you would find. If we could put up the multiple passages, look at this, where it's reinforced. The redemption of all nations. God's trying to bring it all back together. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to where? The ends of the earth. Another Old Testament example. Then Jesus says, go now and make disciples of all the nations. You will be my witnesses, it says in Acts 1, to the ends of the earth. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, look at what it says. This stuff just jumped at me when I was looking at it. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews of what? Every nation under heaven. So in God's perfect timing, he assembles all the people from all the nations, the God-fearing Jews, descendants of this Abram. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and then all the people all around hear their own language. The language that God had confused, now they're hearing their own language. God being praised in their language. And then Jesus says, here's how you know the end time is going to come. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That's God's design. And in the very last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, look what we read. After this, I looked out and I saw, this is somebody's vision of heaven. I saw before me a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, were holding palm branches in their hand, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I just noticed this too. Palm branches, that's a sign of the nation of Israel. There's just an interesting, subtle little thing that was thrown in there. Because it wasn't thrown in, it's the word of God. God is trying to bring what was scattered together. And nowhere does he want to do that more than in your relationship. Jesus himself said, may they be as one. You are now one. What God has joined together, let nothing separate. That's what God wants. So there's hope, you guys. There's some great resources you can look at. I put some in here. In fact, the way I broke it down was in your notes. If you felt like week one, hey, this is an area I want to learn more about, there's a resource in that. If week two, that one really resonated with you, this is one of the best short books I've read in quite some time, Choosing to Cheat. Week three, if last week, how do you protect this relationship above all else? Here's some resources there. And then, you know, today, if this is resonating with you, that Five Love Language book is fantastic, as is this other one called The Seven Principles for Making Marriage Work. This guy is not a professing Christian, but he's looked at probably as the number one guy in the world right now in terms of what they're discovering about relationships. There's all kinds of resources you can use and look at. I would encourage you to start take advantage of them. Because the way God seems to have set up life is that God wants to do his part. And if you just say, I'm just going to make it happen, you're going to build that stairway to nowhere if it's just you and your own strength. You need the help of God. There's been times too where when we reach an impasse, we're told to do this and we just start trying it and it helps, where we just will pray, okay, Holy Spirit, I can't understand where she's coming from. She can't understand me. Help us right now. And it's amazing how God answers that prayer. He wants you. So let God do his part. When you're feeling mad and frustrated, like they are to blame, invite God to say, okay, God, help me to see things both ways. Is there something that I'm not seeing about myself? Is there some apology I need to do? Help me to understand where they're coming from. So invite the power of God. That's God's part. But also, what's your part? You know? If you're saying, I got to change, I'm going to, doctor said my cholesterol's too high, I'm going to have a heart attack, do you only pray and say, okay, God, fix my heart and get me some more cheese fries, you know? There's the God part, our part, and how true is that in relationships? So pray for God to help and then ask, you know, what's your part in this too? Well, I really hope this series has been helpful. Next week, we're going to be, I'm really excited for this. I've been in Juarez, Mexico almost every Father's Day for, I don't know, 6-7 years. And so it's great to be back for a Father's Day. And I'm excited because what I want to do is I want to look at the impact that Joseph, the father of Jesus, the earthly father of Jesus, had on his life. Because I've heard about Mary. I'd love to see what impact Joseph had. So that's what we're going to do next week and come back. Would you please stand as we close and let's pray for you and your relationships as you go forth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've not left us alone to just figure this out, because you know, we can't. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word and you've given us your spirit. Lord, help us to tap into those things. In fact, right now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would, in those moments, remind us that we can come to you. When things start to escalate, Lord, remind us that we can pause and pray. Holy Spirit, do that. And then I pray that you would help that. And Lord, I pray for those people that feel like they're the only one right now listening to you. Lord, give them hope. Give them hope that they can be a light into that relationship and show them what that means and give them strength. Lord, thank you that you are full of grace and truth. You give us truth because we need that. Thank you that every time you speak your truth, there's also the grace. So Lord, help us. I pray again, I continue to pray for those who are single, God. We pray for them in their future relationships. Help them now to become the person that is going to be such a blessing to another. And we pray that you protect that other person too, Lord. Bring them closer to you. So God, we pray for all of our relationships that are represented here. And those relationships of people we care about, Lord, help us to know how we can bring grace and truth to that. And as we go forth, God, just bless our week and bring us back safely next week. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everybody.